1 John 1, verses 1 through 10. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word tonight. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is God's word. Christian counselor, popular Bible counseling teacher Larry Crabb recounts an instance that happened to him when his son was at college and got expelled. He remembers in this book connecting the ride that he had over to pick up his son from his school, having been expelled for bad behavior. And as Larry Crabb drove over, he was poring over in his mind, trying to figure out how his family could have fallen apart the way in which it did. And as he rolled through it, he kept saying to himself, "I don't get it. I did everything right. Where did I go wrong in all of this?" Crabb goes on to explain that doing the right thing wasn't always enough. There was something more. Look, for most of us, when we begin to think as our growth and development as people, our spiritual enhancement on whatever category, we mostly think that that's a personal thing. It's an internal thing. There's willpower. There's determination, discipline, hidden insight that we didn't see before, personal resolve. Those are the paths to real human maturity, we think. But what I've tried to convince you of this semester, and what I'll go on trying to convince you of, is that the Bible does not picture your personal spiritual development as a purely internal affair. That is, your growth, your becoming what God intended you to be, will never happen inside your own head alone. That's not the place of it. And yet that's the main place where most of us are battling the battle to see ourselves change. No, growth is not going to be in the Bible an abstract application of insights that I begin to sort of mull over them and figure it all out. Suddenly, whammo, I begin to have good behavior. It's not the way it says. The Bible says that Christian growth, growing as a person, becoming who God wants you to be, will only happen in community. It's with other people. A healing community of other people. In other words, your relationships with each other. Your relationships with each other, including the people that you date, but not less than that, are the place where God's going to change you. It's the playing field of God's most active ingredient in your life. Your relationships. That, my friends, is where the action is. He'll make you mature there. Healing community comes through being deeply connected to another person. That's That's what we're talking about this semester and what we want to specifically talk about tonight from 1 John. Because when we talk about becoming the person that God wants us to be, the Bible uses a peculiar word for that. It uses the word sanctification. The word sanctification simply means to be made holy, to be made distinct. In other words, to be made something that's separate from what we see around us in the world, to be made holy. And so what John says in 1 John is he opens up the door to saying what we want to share among you is something that we have been wowed by. That gospel that we talked about last week from the book of Hosea, that joyous, wondrous thought that the God of the universe would come to love people who, spiritually speaking, are nothing more than whores. That God loves people like us. And he extends himself into the life of those people like us through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. John opens up in chapter 1 and says, this is the thing I'm the most excited about. And I want to tell you about these things that we saw with our eyes. We touched it with our hands. He's completely excited about it. And he wants to tell him all this. But suddenly in verse 3, he tells you why he wants you to see this. Did you notice that? You see, in verse 3, he looks and says that we want you to know these things so that you too may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. Now look, behind the English word we have translated fellowship is a humongous Greek word. Bear with me for a second. The Greek word behind the word fellowship is the word koinonia. You've probably heard this word used before, right? Koinonia is what we have translated as fellowship. But you know what? It's so much more than fellowship. Koinonia is, in the Bible's thinking, a deep connection with someone else that creates an intimate commonality, where suddenly everything about you and everything about the other person is shared. A deep oneness that comes from sharing all these things. In other words, John is saying, we've got something to tell you. It's huge. It's about this God who does this thing where he loves screw-ups like us. But the reason why we want you to know this is so that you can have this deep fellowship. You were created for it. And it's wondrous. And it's joyful. And in the midst of that community, you'll see deep change. That's where we begin to change. In the midst of those kinds of relationship. So then in verses 5 through 7, if you look at it, you see John kind of start to expand on what he's talking about. And in the expansion of it, he basically sums it up by saying, all our message is that God is light. Now, to be honest with you, we could do a whole semester on that one theme of God being light in and of himself. But suffice it for tonight to say this. The Bible refers and talks about and describes a God who is in the business of taking dark places and exposing them. He's about the business of revealing things. And you can tell when God starts to do that. You can see where the light of God has shown up in your life or in the lives of those around you when koinonia results. See what he says? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see the if then? Walking in the light results in this deep oneness that John is talking about. That's the context. So here's what I want to know. I want to know what that community looks like. Because if I look at my own relationships and the kind of relationships that I nurtured when I was in college where you are, I don't think I experienced the kind of deep oneness that John's talking about here. What does the deep oneness, this sanctification that comes by community, look like? How does it happen? I've got described for you there 6 attributes of what real relationships look like. The kind of relationships that change us. The kind of relationships that you were built to experience. And therefore, the kind of relationships that you desperately need. And by the way, the kind of relationships that you need in your future marriages and present dating lives. What does it look like? 6 things. We're going to race through these at a breakneck speed. Brace yourselves. Number 1. John says there is real friendship. Notice what he says, walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? To walk in the light on one level means to have a common purpose with someone. We're heading to the same place. God is our ultimate goal. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful little book, if you haven't read it, you need to get a hold of this, called The 4 Loves, describes friendship love in exactly these terms. He says the kind of love that creates friendship is where two individuals are headed towards a common horizon. They're on their way out to an adventure that will eventually take them to the same point. But he says, if you'll notice, as they grow towards the common horizon, they themselves begin to grow together as well. Does that make sense? We see this perfectly displayed in the movies, especially the genre of film known as the buddy movie. Do you know this genre? A buddy movie is pretty simple to do. You take two guys or girls or whoever in a movie, and you set them totally against each other at the beginning of the movie. They hate each other. They're complete opposites. But you throw them into an adventure, and suddenly as they begin to journey towards the common horizon, they end up at the end of the movie being best friends. You know these kinds? One of my favorites is the movie Jerry Maguire. It's in my top five movies. I love this movie. Jerry and Rod Tidwell, right? Start at the beginning of the movie. Complete emotional and social opposites. Jerry, the outward guy, but terrible at intimacy. Rod being great at one-on-one, but terrible when he comes out into public. And the two of them have lessons that only the other can teach them. And at the very beginning of the movie, their relationship is utterly shallow and they can't stand each other. But something happens. Both of their careers begin to be at stake throughout the movie. Their careers, and for a man, that's a big deal. When a man's career starts to be shaken, everything's shaken. But they have to fight to see how they're going to make it through this. And when they finally get to the end, they end up hugging at the end of the movie. That's the idea we're talking about. Real friendship occurs when we are journeying towards a common horizon. And guess what? All Christians have a common horizon. Every Christian has a mission, something that we understand God has given us to do. And that mission is to advance His kingdom throughout the world. That's our job. Our job is to show the world exactly the new world order that Jesus of Nazareth came to establish as the new king of this creation. That's our mission, and we head towards that goal together. Now look, in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at the topic of friendship, where I'm going to appeal to you on this basis at length. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it here. Friendship, I would argue, is essential to marriage. And the truth of the matter is you need to marry your best friend. More on that in a couple weeks. Bear with me. But what I want to simply say now is this is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible would say, with the clearest of wisdom, that it would be silly, it would be extremely unwise for someone who had committed his life to following Jesus to be in a deep, growing, intimate relationship with someone who is not doing that same thing. I get this question all the time. Can a Christian and a non-Christian date? Can a Christian and non-Christian marry? The Bible is very explicit about it, that simply can't happen. And that seems very narrow-minded to most people. Why would God say those kinds of things? And the answer, very simply, is that because ultimately you can't really be friends if you don't have the same ultimate horizon. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, no, Les, are you kidding? I'm great friends with this person. Yeah, the religion thing. She's not really into that. Or, he just isn't really as religious as me. Okay. And we love each other. We have the best time together. Okay, I'm granting the fact that there may be short little mini horizons, if you will. Oh, we like the same music. We just have the same senses of humor. But you see, what the Bible is saying is marriage is of a kind, and relationships are created to be of a kind, that the deep oneness that we want from that relationship will not occur unless we have the same ultimate relation, the ultimate horizon. The truth of the matter is, your tastes in music are going to change. As are your disposition, and so is your sense of humor. And yet we build our relationships on these kinds of things. The Bible says, ultimately, you won't have a friendship. But if both of us are headed towards this common goal of saying, how can we advance God's kingdom throughout the rest of the world, and can we do this together? The Bible says there's deep oneness, there's koinonia, and what we have real friendship. Secondly, I think John says it not only takes real friendship, but real problems. I love this one. Don't you love how he puts this? He basically, at the end of the chapter that we were reading, says, hey, look, if you don't think you're a sinner, you are a liar. John is not one to mince words, apparently, right? He says, look, healing Christian community is only going to happen when everybody in the community realizes that the biggest problem with the community is them. You are your own worst enemy. The reason why your relationships are not working is because of you. This is the conviction that every Christian has. My friend Ricky Jones is one of the first people to bring this out. He's a church planter in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Ricky says that this is actually what's so dangerous about the generation that was brought up on Barney. Now, I have a source of personal parental pride that I refuse to allow Barney to enter my home. Okay, we censored that with all the censorship that, beleaguered parents could possibly muster. We're not watching Barney for this reason. A, he's goofy, and the songs drive me nuts. B, Barney says this: it's okay. I love you. You love me. We are one big happy family. And the problem with that is it's just not true. I'm not okay, and neither are you. Neither of us are okay. There's a fundamental problem. Christianity is a unique view of the world, by the way, because it basically comes along and says, look, if this hasn't occurred to you, you've missed a huge boat. Life is broken. It's broken, y'all. For many of you, you're only just starting to discover this, and you're a little shocked by it, because you grew up under this fantasy that the world was meant to be all together and perfect and neat and tidy. And it's just not. The world is broken. And the only reason why we don't see it in the person sitting next to us is because we are hiding. John says, don't do it. More on that in just a second. Look, Christians have bonded over this issue because they've looked and they've said to themselves, we can't have deep fellowship if we're trying to hide our faults from each other. I'm a sinner, and I come to you as a fellow sinner. And because of that, we have humility. And we've got to find a language to communicate to our friends and to the people we're dating, to our spouses, to our parents, to our siblings, to our authorities, and everyone else, that we know that we're a worse sinner than them. Shake it all out, I'm worse. The stuff I've got to deal with is nothing compared to what you've got to deal with. Or vice versa. Got that backwards. Look, y'all, this is a massive key to marriage. The minute that you begin to enter your marriage thinking to yourself that your spouse's problems are worse than yours, you are dust. It is over before you start. Or if you sort of want to go into it thinking to yourself that you're going to change them. Well, you know, I mean, when we get sort of mature and settled down, I mean, they'll change. Oh, I love you. No, that's not what happens. Not only that, you're not loving that person. Look, my friends, the real problem in your marriage is you. I don't care what they did. You remember, you heard it here back in the day. Run out of time. Real problem, secondly. Thirdly, real commonality. We have real friendship, real problems, and real commonality. In other words, what John says is, I want you to know the joy that me and the rest of the apostles have found in Christ. And I want you to be among that. In other words, I want you to share everything. You see, commonality, the word koinonia, literally means to share everything. Early Christians knew that there was nothing that I was keeping to myself. We had learned to share the things that we really absolutely share. What are those things? Well, good question. Number one, the earliest of Christians shared their possessions. They forked over their money to each other without any sort of blink. If there was anyone in need among them, they took care of it. Didn't matter what it was. Secondly, they shared their affections, right? In other words, we need to find a sense in which we look at someone and say, oh, what? Oh, you found out that Jesus loves screw-ups like me too? Wow. Thirdly, we share a common mission, right? That we're all doing the same thing. We're headed to the same goal. We're going to do the same deal together. It's a joint mission for us. There was a point made, I thought this was fascinating, a number of years ago. I read a book by Lauren Winter, Girl Meets God, where Lauren Winter talks about her adventures in coming to Christian faith from her Jewish background. Fascinating story. In the midst of her story, though, she talks about picking up certain Christian lingo. Now, Lauren sort of grew up in converted in a sort of higher church denomination, Episcopalian, as a matter of fact, where in Episcopal churches, many of you know, there's a certain point in the service where the leader of the service will say, "The Lord be with you." Some of you are even saying the next line in your heads right now, "And also with you," right? And she said one day she was walking through the streets of New York City, And she walked in through a certain door where there's a guy coming in the other direction. And the man happened to just hold the door open for her as she walked past. And as she walked past, he just looked and nodded his head and kind of under his breath said, "The Lord be with you." And she walked past him and she said, "And also with you." And she said, "Suddenly I realized that there was a lingo, a common sense of mission, a vocabulary that we had picked up, that we knew what it meant together." That, my friends, begins to establish that community to understand who we are together. Christians bond over that commonness and that commonness with each other. So there's a real commonality. There's real problems. There's real friendship. Fourthly, there's real genuineness. Real genuineness. This is more on what we talked about with the problems issue. Look, y'all, that verses 8 and 9 of 1 John have been taken way out of context in our culture. These verses are not about evangelism. It's not what they're about. I'm not saying they don't say something about evangelism. I'm saying that's not what they're about in this context. You see, in the context, John is saying, I'm talking about healing community. And he says, if you are trying to hide your sin, or worse, say that you don't have any, then the truth is not in you. But he says, but if you'll confess your sin, that is, if you'll bring your faults out into the open, then God is faithful to be just. God is faithful and he's just. In other words, he's not just going to do it, but he's going to do it with the right sense of truth to forgive you and to cleanse you of all that. Look, y'all. Community begins to heal us when we learn how to talk about our faults to each other. Healing begins with the exposure of my weaknesses. They got to come out. Look, I think what John is saying is that sin in us, rebellion in us, loves the darkness. And darkness is always going to be present as long as you think that the issue with which you most deeply struggle, you and God can fix alone. That's the issue. You see, John is saying you have to drag those things out. And for some of you, you're getting visibly uncomfortable right now, and that's okay, because I am too. Because John says the only way in which these kinds of things really begin to get healed is if they get dragged out of the light. And yet what we tell ourselves when we see the kinds of behaviors or the kinds of thoughts or the kinds of actions that we're doing is we think to ourselves, whew, got to work on that one, and pretty doggone quick before somebody notices. I don't think I exaggerate on that. But John says, look, you got to walk in the light. God is light. We can bring things out into the light. And we can do so with a sense of assurance that it's okay to bring it out in the light. He knows we're whores. Remember last week's discussion? He knows the shame that's there. And so therefore, at some level, we've got to find the kind of community where it's okay for me to share the kinds of things that I'm deeply ashamed of. You're not going to do it alone. Listen to me, guys. If you think you're going to wrestle through that thing by yourself, I'm going to tell you it's not going to happen. And ladies, you're not going to deal with that thing that's aching on the inside by yourself. And the less that you talk about it, and the less that you find ways to expose yourself to people, the worse it's going to get. And the less healing we'll have. Listen, y'all, it happens in community, in vital, exposing community. Now, just a second. I got to give a little asterisk at the bottom of that. Because for some of you, you actually are thinking to yourself, you're exactly right. Where's the next person? I'm going to vomit all over them. Blah. Right? And the truth of the matter is, you do that all the time. For most of your relationships, it takes 2 or 3 minutes before suddenly they have your life story and they're going, good luck with all that. You know? Sorry. But you know what's so funny about people that wear their heart on their sleeve, who don't know the appropriateness of when that person is trustworthy to tell my deepest, darkest secrets? The people who don't know that are still using people. You ever notice that? You haven't discovered this. You're not dragging something out in the light. What you're doing is you're unloading your deepest pain on people. You dump on people regularly and drive them away. And the reason is because they know you're using them. It's not about you trying to join with someone by looking and saying, I'm dying on the inside and I need help. Would you be interested in that? It's not about that. It's about you suddenly feeling good about yourself because you said it again to somebody else. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that person who can be trusted with the things on the inside that hurt you. And that takes wisdom. It takes a pastor's heart. It takes you being able to go to other people and to be that for others. To be open enough to them, to allow them to be genuine with you. You know, real genuineness. I'm running out of time. Fifthly, it takes real love. Real love for people. I am fascinated by how many times, and this is not necessarily in our passage, but in other parts, how many times the Apostle Paul, in the letters that he writes in the New Testament, commands people that when you enter a city, that you should greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, look, if he said it one time, we could pass it off as being some kind of weird, I don't know what he meant by that kind of thing. Four times. In Romans, Corinthians 1 and 2, and 1 Thessalonians. Make sure, by the way, that you greet one another with a holy kiss. What gives, right? Don't get too excited, gentlemen. What is he saying? I think Paul is saying that real Christian community is not just a matter of your emotions. We can't define love as simply being that thing which I feel. Y'all, I just have this thing in me. I love them. It's more than that. Love is an action. And that action begins by finding, listen, a culturally appropriate way to tell people that you're glad to see them. You ever thought about that? I think that's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying this is huge because Christian community will be known by this. They will greet each other with a holy kiss. Apparently, there was this action that you could do, some way of kissing. Maybe it was on the cheek, as some Eastern cultures have now, where people could let the other person know that you were glad to see them. Four times he commands it. You want to know why? Because that is huge to community. You've got to find a culturally appropriate way. Christian community has to find a culturally appropriate way to let people know that you're glad to see them. And I know this sounds so picky and small. It is huge. Some of you can come in and out of RUF every single week and sit by yourself, feel incredibly alone, because there was nobody around you who actually made you feel welcome by lighting up when they saw your face. And you know what? That is to all of our shame. Because in a place like this that attempts to sort of display Christianity to the Ole Miss campus, on some level, everyone ought to be welcome here. There ought to be something here that people look and say, that place is safe for me because they're glad to see me. Are we known by that? Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Because John says that real love starts with action. This is the reason I'm convinced why I cried myself to sleep 3 nights in a row when Sandy died. Sandy was my dog, okay? I was in college when Sandy passed away. She died of a heartworm infection that she had. Sandy was an interesting breed. She was half Labrador, retriever, lab, and half collie. She basically had the nice, thick build of a lab, and yet the big, furry mane like a collie has. She was beautiful and hilariously funny. Dumb as a brick, but sweet as she could be. And I did not, here's the deal. I struggled big time with my emotions when I was in college. I struggled a lot with my emotions. I won't go into that. But I remember being shocked at how upset I was when that dadgum dog died. I was like, what is wrong with me? Do I need to go see somebody? And there were a lot of things happening in my life at that time that kind of piled on probably at that moment. But you know what? I'm convinced now that I know why I cried so hard. Because every time I walked into that house, that dadgum dog was glad to see me. That tail goes wagging back and forth, and she would jump on me and lick my face. Didn't matter what I'd done, what kind of day I'd had, or what kind of day she had. Every one of you knows what I'm talking about. You make yourself cry right now. Some of you are getting steamy, misty eyes. They're going, I know. I want to see my dog. Right? Have you ever thought to communicate to somebody something like this? You're going to have to deal with the fact that I like you. That's all I'm suggesting. What if I looked and said, I am going to commit myself to you. And this is simply saying, you're not going to be wearing me in 5 minutes. I'm not saying suddenly, hey, let's be best friends, let's go out. I'm just saying, is there something that looks in your face that looks like you're glad to see me? I don't remember their name. So what? Ask it. Right? Real love. Finally, sixthly, and I'll finish with this. There's real confrontation. You cannot have genuine Christian community without real confrontation. You see, John's whole point in this passage in 1 John is to say that light and darkness can never exist in the same place together. Therefore, real community only takes place where people love each other enough to confront them on their behavior. To love someone enough to cross their will. In Ephesians 5, Paul looks at husbands and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Marriage was given. Relationships are given for mutual holiness. And have you ever found a moment where you've been able to confront your friends? Now, there's two questions in that question. Question number one is have you had the courage and love to do it for somebody? To look at you and say, I love you enough to not let you destroy yourself with this behavior that you're doing. And I want to help. How can I? But the other question is this. If people have never confronted you, is it possible that you have very carefully engineered your personality to be non-confrontable? You follow what I'm saying? In other words, you know how to keep people at a distance. You know how to keep them out here so they never really ask the hard questions. Because the truth of the matter is if we haven't been able to do that and find those people, we haven't had real friends. Look, y'all, all of these things are represented as healing community. And God says that when you begin to swim in this thing, that's where change happens. That's where I want to turn you into the person that I created you to be. And Jesus kind of sums it all up, if I think, in John chapter 15 when he says this. He says, look, abide in me and I in you. Let's have a relationship. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, I want to be a model for you of what healing community looks like. You and I will share this together. And because we share it together, you can give it to other people. So here's the question. Do you have the kind of quality of relationships that John's talking about in 1 John? And if the answer to that question is no, is it possible that you have not met that quality of relationship in the God of the Bible and in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Is it simply possible? That's your invitation. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, would you begin a revolution in this room here tonight? A revolution of people who are experiencing a richness of community together that they heretofore have never known. Father, who knows the reaches of loneliness that could exist in a room this large? Who knows the reaches of personal shame and fear and brokenness from a room this size? And in the quietness of our own hearts, as we begin to explore those things, if we were being honest, we would admit to you that we long for that. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place if you are there at all. Begin to create in us a living, breathing organism known as your body. To be a body of Christ, healing one another through the richness of relationship. Father, for many of us, we've never known it, and we don't even know what it looks like. Would you show us? For in all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.